the fairest of 10,000 to my soul and your soul too. Thank you so much, choir and musicians. And we're so thankful too for our team upstairs. You don't see our team upstairs unless you're in the balcony. But we have Lynn Jackson up there today on the PowerPoint, and we have Sam Jones who's on our board, and how we thank God for their faithfulness, our audiovisual team. And don't they do a great job? Amen. Let's encourage them today. Praise the Lord. But today we want to talk about the God who is more than enough. Haven't you been in a situation where you got to the end of the month and you didn't have enough? There wasn't enough in the checking account. There wasn't enough energy left in your life. There just wasn't enough to go around for what you needed. We've all been there. But you see, the Bible says that God always has more than enough for each and every one of you. And God has a specific concern for every person in the sanctuary today. And the specific concern is this: God is tired of you having to eat out of a spiritual dumpster. That's right. You see, so many times as a Christian, we feel like there's just not enough for us spiritually. Not enough power, not enough strength, not enough for us to walk with God and know God and love God. And so somehow we just feel like that whatever we may need at the moment to glorify God and honor Christ with our life, whether it's an answer to prayer for our family, an answer to prayer where we work, an answer to prayer for our children at school, whatever we may need for that particular moment, so many times we don't think we have enough. And we just think that we are condemned to scavenge in a spiritual dumpster and just get the leftovers of what God may give to us. And tragically, many Christians live that way. But Paul, throughout the book of Ephesians, wants us to rejoice in the vast resources that God has made available to each and every one of you. You are millionaires in the Lord. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul ends Ephesians 1 with this great doxology of the great power that you have in Jesus Christ, his resurrection power. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul ends with a doxology of how he is brought together by his mighty power, Jews and Gentiles. You may feel like you have an irreconcilable situation with your neighbor, with a family member, with someone that's near and dear to you, and somehow that relationship is blown apart. And there's two people there. Two people have to decide, but I want to tell you something. God has great resources available to you. And the Bible says in the first century, he brought together two groups of people that hated each other and brought peace and love and forgiveness. And how we need the power of God in our society today. We're in a crisis in our land. We have policemen who protect us and guide us and guard us in a community. We have them being shot. We have people in our community who feel alienated and they don't feel loved or accepted. And in the words of a great statement, we need, as the people of God, to be the light to this world, not to judge people by the color of their skin, but the content of their character. And Paul praises the Lord because he says the answer is in the gospel. That all people from all cultures, from all over this country, can be brought together at the foot of the cross. And that's a great message that we can share with people today. But now we come to the end of Ephesians 3. And in this great doctrinal study in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul once again begins to move into doxology mode. He begins to praise the Lord that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the mighty power that works within him. Paul uses the superlative of superlatives. In fact, he gets so excited, he uses the triple superlative in this passage of Scripture. He goes beyond any other book in the Bible. And what he's trying to do is convince us that God is more than enough for whatever situation you're facing today. And that God is encouraging you to climb out of your spiritual dumpster and begin to tap into his great, vast resources. And so today, we want to look at this God who is more than enough. You say, well, Pastor, Is God telling me to pray for the big things in my life? Is God telling me He's more than enough for the little things in my life? Can I ask you a question? What prayer request to God is big? Can you name one? There's no big prayer request with God. God is more than enough for every prayer request that you have today. I was reading about Horace and Doris Evans. Now, you don't know Horace and Doris, but they do exist. And Horace and Doris were actually missionaries. And they loved the Lord, and they wanted to take a trip to the mountains. So they did. And they were driving through the mountains, and they ran out of transmission fluid. Now, that was a bit of a crisis, because Horace and Doris found themselves in the middle of nowhere, not 26 miles from civilization, worse than that. They were 26 miles from the nearest ranger station. And to make matters worse, the transmission oil they ran out of, they had a special transmission oil in their car, and it would only run on the special transmission oil. And so they began to pray to the God who was more than enough. And as they began to pray, a car pulled up behind them from the same county they were from. Now, there are crazy people that run through the mountains. I've lived there. I know. You say, well, Pastor, were you included in that number? I'm not going to answer that question, but I want you to know there are crazy people that live in the mountains. And so you don't usually stop for just anybody, but this car stopped because they noticed they had the same license plates that they had. They got out of the car, and he began to explain the dilemma. That the transmission oil they needed was a specialty transmission oil. So the guy goes to the back of his car, he pops his trunk, he pulls out the transmission oil. It was exactly what they needed. And he poured it in Horace and Doris's, whatever that is that you pour it into, in the front of the car, and off they went. You see, they were praying to a God that was more than enough. So today, I want us to see God's great principles on how you can pray to that God. And He can be more than enough for you in every circumstance that you face. And the first thing I want you to see is that when we pray to the God who is more than enough, we see the results of Christ-controlled praying. Look with me, first of all, at Christ's exhaustless resources in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. The Bible begins, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Now, Paul here is talking about how your resources are exhaustless. They're never going to end. And he begins by saying, "and to Him." He reminds you that if you're going to pray to the God who is more than enough, that your focus should be on Him. He's prayed about you personally. Paul did in the previous verses. But now, he's taking you to the real focus of prayer. The real focus of prayer is about Jesus. That when God gives you more than enough, it's all about giving you enough so that you can do His will. So you can carry out His purposes. So you can become the person that God wants you to be. That's why God is giving you more than enough. And so the Bible begins this verse, verse 20, "and to Him who is able." I love that word, "is able." It's in the present tense. You know what it means? That God has been able. God's able right now, and He will continue to be able throughout eternity to give you all that you need for His glory. And that word "able" there talks about how that God has the strength. God has the limitless energy for you to pray and ask Him for whatever you need. "Now unto Him who is able." Is able what? "To do far more abundantly." I love that word "to do." You know what it means? It means to accomplish. God is able to accomplish everything that you ask in His will. He has that ability. He's made a promise to you in prayer. In fact, God reminds us that we're not praying enough. He said, "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." God wants us to begin a life of standing in His presence and asking Him so that our joy might be full. Praying to the God who is enough. Seeing the God who is enough answer our prayers. And notice what he's able to do. What is he able to accomplish? Far more abundantly. Now, this word that Paul uses is the triple superlative. In fact, far more abundantly beyond. It's all one word. It's three words combined. Paul said, look, I got to tell you something. I'm not sure if you're going to get it if I say it once. I'm not sure if you're going to get it if I say it twice. But maybe if I say it three times, maybe you'll get it. So he uses this word that really is a triple superlative. And what God is saying here is simply this. He's saying, first of all, that I am able to do what the Greek calls hooper. Now, what does hooper mean? Hooper means that God is able to do above everything that you're asking. Whatever you're asking, God wants to go above that. Now, that should encourage each and every one of you. In the Old Testament, this verse is illustrated by Elisha. Do you remember Elisha had 100 hungry prophets, and he only had 20 loaves of bread? And that just wasn't enough. And he told the servant to go put those 20 loaves of bread in front of those 100 hungry men. And the servant said, Elisha, that's really a bad idea. You're just not being very smart by doing that. And Elisha said, no, I want to do it. He said, I prayed, I've asked God. And he said, you put those 20 loaves in front of those 100 hungry men, and guess what? It'll be more than enough. There'll be bread left over. So the skeptical servant took those 20 loaves, put it in front of those 100 hungry men, and the Bible says there was bread left over. That's what Jesus did in the New Testament. He looked at Philip and he said, Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? Philip pulled out his tablet. He began to chisel on it a bit. He said, Master, he said, we don't have enough money to feed these people. He was the calculator. And then he turned to Andrew. And Andrew brought this little boy. I thank God for our children here today. I thank God for our teenagers. This was probably a teenager. I thank God for our young people. Those of you that know our young people, I love their faith. I love their strong commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've listened to them express their faith in Bible study. And this was a young man of strong faith, and he brought what he had to the Lord. He brought his loaves and his fish. And so here he came, just trusting the Lord with his childlike faith. And he came with an adult named Andrew. And Andrew said, look, Lord, we have a boy, and he's brought some fish and some loaves. But what are these among so many? And the Lord said, let's pass them out. And the Bible says it was more than enough. And they picked up baskets of loaves and fish that were left over. You see, the message throughout the scripture is this. When we call out to the God who answers prayer, that he is able to do far more abundantly, the scripture teaches. And I love that word hooper there because it means he'll do above what you ask. But then he combines it with the word ek. And the word ek there intensifies this. And ek means exhaustless. That you cannot exhaust what you ask God for. And the picture is this. That you go to the ocean and you need a cup of water. And so you bend down and you take a cup of water. And after you've taken a cup of water, there's still the vast ocean left over for you to tap into if you don't have enough. That's the picture. It's a picture of a sunbeam. And you enjoy the warmth of a sunbeam. But if that's not enough, then you can tap in to the radiance of the entire sun, the warmth of the entire sun, and you can never use enough. It's always there. It's never consumed. That's the picture here. God's vast resources will never expire. It can never be exhausted. The Bible says it is abundantly beyond whatever you could ask or think. So we see in the scripture that God has promised us exhaustless resources, but also he's promised us plentiful resources. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, look with me there again. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Now, the word beyond here is an interesting word. It's plerissoi. And plerissoi means exceeding some number or measure. It means whatever you've measured out that you need from God, He's going to exceed that. God always has plenty for you. God always has what you need plus some. And you, when you put all these words together, this is literally what Paul is saying. That God is able to do inexhaustively, beyond measure, what you need and then some. Now, I don't know how you get and then some if you're never going to exhaust the riches and the resources of God. But Paul cannot find enough superlatives to let you know that He will always give you more than enough. And that should encourage each and every one of us. And the Bible says that He's able to do beyond what we ask or think. I love that word ask. You know what that word ask means? It means that when you ask demanding from God. Now that sounds a little bold, doesn't it? But you see, the idea is this, that God has made a promise to you. And God has made a commitment to you through His Word. And when you're praying for something according to the will of God, and that's very important, has to be the will of God, and according to the promises of God, you can walk into the presence of God and you can say, Lord, You promised this. God, You said this is in Your will. So, Lord, I can demand from You that You're going to show up, that You're going to answer this prayer, that You're going to come through for me. That's the kind of God that you worship. There was a missionary. And the missionary would send out a prayer letter. And the missionary made a typo. And in the prayer letter, she addressed it to the prayer worriers instead of the prayer warriors. But isn't that the way it is sometimes? We pray prayers where we think that we are just getting by with the resources God has given us. We pray and we say, Lord, I just want to pray for that person. And I would just want to pray that they won't do anything to insult me today. God, You just take care of that. Or we pray and say, Lord, I just pray for that person that they won't spread gossip about me. Now, God, You take care of that. Now, I got to tell you something. That's pretty pathetic praying. If that's all that God can do for that person is to somehow divert their gossip about you, hopefully not to somebody else, or to prevent them from insulting you somehow, I mean, that's kind of weak praying. You see, God can do so much more than that. And that's how we need to pray for people. Lord, grow that person up in the faith. Make them a mighty warrior for You. God, help them to fulfill the great purposes that You have for them. You see, that's praying exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. You are tapping into the vast resources of God. You're not just praying for some kind of cover to hide from the bombs and grenades this person may hurtle at you. You're praying for God to transform their hearts, to transform their thinking, to grow them up in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. And when we understand the exhaustless resources of Jesus Christ, that He can do beyond, above anything that we ask or think, we begin to pray differently, don't we? So you see, the Bible talks about the results of Christ-controlled praying. They're exhaustless. They're plentiful. It takes us to a new plane in the way we pray for people. But secondly, I want you to see the effectiveness of Christ-controlled praying. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 again. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power. Now the Bible says here that you have a source of power in your life. And it comes from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. You've got power. And we've seen this power in the book of Ephesians already. We've seen it already in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, in the context of this chapter. And Paul repeats it again. He's saying you've got power, resurrection power, great power. So God wants to give you explosive power in your praying. He doesn't want you to have weak praying, feeble praying. He wants you to have explosive power in praying. This is God's call to each and every one of us. He wants to bring His power to bear when we pray. And the Bible says it's according to His power. Now, that's very significant. Because you see, if God would have said from His power, that's a whole different statement. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. 100 years ago, there was a guy named Rockefeller in our country. He was the richest man in the world at that time. He had vast riches. But whenever he would play golf, he would tip his caddy a dime. You see, he was giving from his riches, but he wasn't giving according to his riches. But aren't you glad God's not a stingy tipper? Aren't you glad God gives according to His riches? What does that mean? That means when God gives according to His riches, He's giving according to His largeness, literally, is what it's saying. God is giving according to the vast size of His checkbook in heaven, of His wealth in heaven. God is ready to give you all the power you need according to the vastness of His power that's available to you in heaven. You have great power when you pray. And so God is sending you a message. You're not in this alone. So when you came here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm weighed down by burdens and heartache. Pastor, you don't know the crisis that's in my life right now. You don't understand what's happening with my family, my finances, my struggle. And you're here today and you want to honor God. You want to glorify God in all that you do. But you're so distracted by what's going on around you, you can't stay on focus. And God wants you to know that according to His power, He's going to carry those burdens for you. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And by His mighty power, He will give you rest. That's exactly what that verse is saying. The picture there is back in the ancient day farming community of Israel. Some of you have been to Israel. There are some places they still farm this way. But back in that ancient day farming community, they would have two oxen. And the mature oxen would be strapped very tight with the harness put very tightly on that oxen. And beside the strong, powerful oxen would be a younger oxen who was new and untrained. And they would loosely put the harness and loosely put the straps. And the large, mature oxen would carry the load, carry the weight, and by its mighty power, it would plow the field as the younger, less mature oxen would walk alongside of it, not carrying any weight, not expending any power, not expending any strength. The large, mature oxen is the one that expended the power and the strength. The younger oxen would just move along beside and would learn from the older oxen. That's the picture that Jesus gave us. That by His mighty power, by His great strength, He carries our burdens. He carries the weight of our heartaches, our struggles, our crises. They're too heavy for you. And according to that vast power that He has in heaven, God will supply your power when you pray. And when He answers your prayer. But secondly, I want you to see, not only is there the source of God's power, but I want you to see that there's the location of God's power. And look with me again in this great chapter, chapter 3 and verse 20. And notice what the Bible says in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Now, that word works there is an interesting word, and you're going to love this. The word works there is energia in the Greek. And energia is a word for energy, and it's in the present tense. And you see, there's some energy, there's some power that's stored. It's dormant. It's never really accessed. That's not this kind of power. This is power that is active 24/7, 365 days a year. And the Bible says, by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, God is always working in you. by His mighty power. And what is God doing in your life? He's conforming you to the likeness of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is gaining greater and greater control of your life. And He's working all the time. He's working this morning as you listen to this sermon. He's transforming you and changing you as you listen to the Word of God and you yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and you allow the Spirit of God to take control of new areas of your life. That's really what this verse is talking about. And God is at work in you to complete His great work in you so that Christ may be seen in your life more and more. So you can be grown up in the faith. You say, well, Pastor, I'm so far from what I should be spiritually, so am I. Pastor, I'm so weak, so am I. Pastor, I need strength. I just can't live this Christian life, so do I. But here's the thing. It's not you that's the source of this great energy that's working inside of you. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit. And as we yield to Him, He's changing us. He's transforming us. He's gaining greater control of our life. And suddenly people look at us and they see us conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's literally what this word is talking about. The location of this power is in you and it's constantly working in you to transform you minute by minute and day by day. But last of all, I want you to see not only the location of this power, not only the source of this power as we effectively pray Christ-controlled prayers, but last of all, I want you to see the goal of Christ-controlled praying. What's our goal? What is our goal as Christians? I will tell you, it's different from the world. The world has come too strongly in the church. We all are here today because this place is a refuge for you, isn't it? I mean, man, you're out in the world. Some of you, not all of you, but some of you are in a place, and I mean, you experience the backbiting. You experience the cruelty and the harshness of this world. You experience where people are constantly climbing on top of you so they can get ahead. And it's a tough world. And some of you experience that more than others. But you see, the Bible says that's not our goal as Christians. We have a different goal. What is our goal? The Bible says the present glory in the church. Look with me in chapter 3 and verse 21. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What is the goal? Our goal is for God to be glorified in all that we do. For there to be glory in the church. Now this word glory, our doxa, literally means the manifestation of the presence and the attributes and the glory of God. Literally what it means is that God is present amongst us. Invisible light. And His attributes are so powerfully clear through worship and through the preaching and teaching of His Word. And so when the people of God gather together and we're called the church, there's glory in the church. You say, well, Pastor, what's the church? Well, back in that day, a church or ecclesia were a group of people that would assemble to do business for the community. When the assembly met, they got down to business. And they did business to further the interests for the well-being of the community. You see, when we gather as the church, we are gathering to do business. I mean, we're getting down to business this morning. And do you know what your business is according to this verse of Scripture? It's to reflect and manifest the glory of God, the attributes of God, the light of God through your life so that when people look at your life, they see God's glory in your life. And so when we come together as people filled with the glory of God, honoring God, the Bible teaches that God's glory is manifest and people come in our midst and they say, you know, this isn't the Moose Club. This isn't some fraternal order. This is a place, and God is in this place. God is at work here. People's lives are being changed and transformed in the very presence of God. And you see, that's what we exist for. to bring glory to God and reflect the glory of God through our lives and as we gather together collectively. It takes us to a new height. It takes us to a new goal. It takes us to a new standard. And I will tell you one thing. You can eliminate so much of what you see in Christendom by asking this one question. Can you really see God in all that? Can you really see Jesus in all that? Absolutely not. We are here to reflect and honor and bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Back when I was in high school, I went to an assembly of 2,200 students. Wasn't quite sure what it was for. I don't think anybody did, but I went because I got out of class. Well, don't look so academically attuned. You do the same thing, right? So here I was out of class in the assembly. And I'll never forget that they called my name. Now, wouldn't you be startled if you were sitting in assembly with 2,200 students and they call your name? Now, I wasn't sure what they called my name for, but they did. And fortunately, they just didn't call my name. They called a lot of people's name. And we all went up to the front. And when I got to the front, I saw my mother. I thought, what is my mother doing at school? Now, that's your worst nightmare when your mom's at school and you're not real sure why she's there. And so there I was standing up in front of my classmates, and they presented me with a certificate for the National Honor Society for scholastic achievement. I didn't know I'd achieved anything scholastically. I was a bit surprised, but there I was. They gave me the award. Now, can I tell you something about that award? Nobody remembers that award. My friends that I went to high school with, they don't call me up and say, Greg, I just want to tell you that the greatest moment that I had in high school was when you went forward and got that award. That just changed my life. I've never been the same since then. I mean, every day I go back to that award. It was just a great moment for me. Nobody has ever mentioned that, ever, ever again. They've never brought it up. And nobody remembers it. My mother doesn't even remember it. That's pretty bad. Nobody cares about that kind of stuff. But you know what the Bible says about the glory of God? The Bible says that there's future glory in the church. In other words, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 17, it says, and the world is passing away and the lusts thereof, but the one who does the will of God will abide forever. Do you know everything you do for the Lord Jesus is going to last? Everything you do for the Lord Jesus will continue throughout eternity. Every legacy you leave with your children where you invest in them for eternal things, that's going to last. And the souls that come into the kingdom when you get to heaven, and there are all those souls for all of you Awana workers, when you faithfully have invested in those children, and there they stand as a glory to God for the work that you've done, that's going to last forever. That's really what it's all about. And for all of you faithful Sunday school teachers, as you poured your lives into children and teenagers and adults, and you poured your heart and life in them, when we stand in the presence of Jesus and the glory of God shines out of those little children, those teenagers, those adults that came to know the gospel and grew in their faith in Christ and fulfilled the great purposes that they had, and homes were put back together, and their future was established in Christ, that's what's going to last forever. And the Bible says that the glory of God will go on throughout eternity and future generations in the world to come, which is in heaven. See, that's what we live for. Every single one of us. But you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, my greatest need is I have a sin problem. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Guess what? I have a sin problem. We all have a sin problem, don't we? We're going to be honest today. And the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. That the Bible says we're on a broad road that leads to destruction and hell. And it breaks our heart to think about it. I think about George Whitefield, the great preacher of the 1700s. The man that preached America into revival just previous to the great American Revolution. They called him the wonder of the age. He left the world of stage and theater, and he entered into the gospel ministry. And he preached to thousands of people, up to 80,000 people at a time, and brought spiritual awakening on two continents, Europe and America. And George Whitefield was preaching in his home church in London. And there was a man named Lord Chesterfield, a very dignified Englishman that was in his congregation. And he was telling the story about a blind man that represented somebody that was blind in his sins and without God. And he said that the blind man had a cane, and he had a dog, and he was moving toward a great abyss. And with great color, he began to explain how that as he got closer to the abyss, he lost his dog. As he got closer to the abyss, he lost his cane. And then as he took his weight and he extended his hand, his foot over the abyss in his hand, and he was about to put all of his weight on his foot as it dangled over that great abyss, Lord Chesterfield, so shaken by the power of the Holy Spirit, stood up in the service and he began to cry out, "He's gone! He's gone!" And can I tell you that anyone that doesn't know Jesus Christ, he is on the precipice of a great abyss. And unless we receive a Savior who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, unless you realize that God loves you and He shed His blood so that every sin could be washed away, and He wants to come into your life by faith and forgive you and take over your life, and He wants you to renounce your sin and your past, unless you make that decision, you too will go into that abyss one day. You say, "Pastor, I want Jesus in my heart." God loved you so much that He gave His only Son on the cross that if you believe in Him and receive Him, you can have everlasting life. Years ago, there was a man, and he was with his son and a friend on a sailboat, and the sailboat capsized, and the man was faced with a decision. He had one rope, one life preserver, and his son was drowning, and his friend was drowning. And as the story was told in a large gathering like this, that the man had a decision to make, and his decision was, who did he throw the life preserver to, his son or his son's friend? And he knew his son had accepted Christ, but he knew his son's friend didn't know the Lord Jesus. And so he took the life preserver and he threw it with tears in his eyes to his son's friend, and he saved his life. And his son tragically drowned. You say, "Pastor, I'm not real sure that story could be true." Can I tell you, the man that told that story in that large assembly was the friend. And as a result of that experience, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that God the Father loved you so much that He gave His Son on the cross so that you who didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ could live forever in heaven and have an opportunity to accept Him into your heart as your Savior? Would you do that today? Let's bow our heads in prayer. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you'd say, "Pastor, I need Jesus in my heart. I need to be forgiven. I need to have eternal life." In the early service, we had someone come and declare publicly that they've received Christ and they've asked for baptism. We had another that came and united with our church and came boldly. Do you know Jesus wants you to do that today? He wants you to step out and say, "Pastor, I need Jesus in my heart. I need to have eternal life." But maybe you're here and you'd say, "I've settled that, Pastor. I do have Jesus in my heart. I know I'm going to heaven, but I need to be baptized. I need to take a stand for Christ." We want you to come also. Or maybe you're here and you need to join this church. God is stirring your heart. In the early service, I had someone ask me, "Pastor, how do I join this church?" I took a couple of minutes and I explained. And to my surprise, and I confessed my lack of faith, they came at the invitation time. They just came forward and joined the church. They felt like that's what God was telling them to do. And I would never ask you to come if the Holy Spirit's not stirring you. But God is speaking to hearts across this congregation. You may be the missing piece of the puzzle to bring revival to this church. Would you listen to the Lord? Father, today we are calling out to You. And God, we are asking You in Jesus' name, Father, to lead men and women, boys and girls, to come to the Savior. Father, to become a member of a church with a great missionary heart through faith evangelism and through worldwide missions, Lord. Father, we're asking You, Lord, to help those, Father, who have made a decision for You, but they have not yet made it public. Oh God, We ask you to have your own way in this congregation today, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray all of these things. Amen.